I have an exhortation here by our brother Ray, and he delivered this exhortation to us some time ago, and it's been in waiting until now. So it's based on Luke chapter 17. And he starts off, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, from our small Loddon Ecclesia here in Norfolk, we send greetings to you all in the Brighton Ecclesia and to those who are listening on the internet. We also greet others elsewhere in England and abroad that choose to receive the exhortation. Having been baptized over 70 years ago, I have listened to hundreds of exhortations, as must most of you. It leaves me wondering, what can be said now that is new as we try to prepare for the advent of our Master? We have to conclude that any new line of exhortation could in itself be suspicious as containing false information, and we conclude therefore that any exhortation must of necessity be in the form of a recapitulation of what has previously been produced. We are, however, not alone in this. The Apostle Paul, when penning his first epistle to the Corinthians, wrote in chapter 4 and at verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Again, we find Paul writing on a personal level to Timothy, which we find in this same first letter and the fourth chapter, verse 6, where he writes, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Thus Paul has set a pattern of recapitulation for us to follow. In this, the Apostle Paul wasn't alone, for the Apostle Peter, when writing in his second epistle, expressed a similar feeling. We read of this in chapter 1, verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth, though ye know them." The fact that they knew the basis of his exhortation to remembrance did not form a reason to withhold this testimony. Similarly, in the third chapter, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour." One other contribution comes from Jude, who wrote, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this," though you knew it. Like ourselves, though we know it, we too need to be reminded of the principles of the truth and how to conduct ourselves and to exercise oneself in the promotion of the truth. Exhortations, therefore, must of necessity be based on previously accepted facts so that we might be established in the present truth, as Paul said. Our presentation must therefore be designed to call to remembrance things we are well aware of and to invoke an inward study of ourselves to ensure that we haven't strayed off the path a little. We must never become complacent. It's too easy. Thus we must be reminded that we are of sin's nature and we have to continue the fight against the flesh until the day of our decease or the return of the Lord. There is a constant danger in our present existence of straying, as Paul wrote, slipping away from the high calling we have in Christ Jesus. This is so well expressed for us in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2, where we read, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." More earnest heed, says the writer. That last word, slip, hints at a danger facing us in this life. We're informed that the real meaning of the Greek word here is to drift, a subconscious action that is not noticed by ourselves, surrounded by an ocean of those with different perspectives in their lives, and not realizing that we've drifted away from our true way of life, not only in the world, but in the ecclesia also, where we may find that we've drifted off the customary passageway. In Zimbabwe, there's an island in one of the lakes there called Remembrance Island. It's found in Lake Chivero in the Harare area. We've tried to find out what caused this little place of sanctuary to be given such a name, but there obviously is one compelling reason to name that island in that way, but sadly, my search was fruitless. However, it serves to remind us that we also have a Remembrance Island. And it is here, at our Breaking of Bread meeting each Sunday. It could be the fact that we have attended this remembrance meeting so many times that it may have lost the potential we have in remembering Christ Jesus. But that isn't the only important thing to remember as we meet every Sunday at the table of the Lord. It is also a time for reflection of our own walk day by day. How have we measured up to the high calling we have in Christ Jesus? How often in the past week have we sought the help of our Heavenly Father in difficult circumstances? For that's really the only way we shall succeed in our race for life in the kingdom of God. Prayer has to be an important part of our daily routine. For what do we pray? Listen to the psalmist's prayer, which is contained in Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked words with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. We do well to follow these words of David. We were very impressed during the week of the words of the American president, Mr. Trump, to the Jewish community when recognizing the start of Rosh Hashanah, which I believe is the Jewish New Year. It reads as follows. The high holy days are a time of both reflection on the past year and hopes for renewal in the year to come. Jewish communities across the country and around the world enter into a time of prayer, repentance, and rededication to the sacred values and traditions that guide the incredible character and spirit of the Jewish people. These words are particularly appropriate to ourselves also as we start a new week, to reflect on the past week and the manner in which we have engaged ourselves, and to quote Trump's words, enter into a time of prayer, repentance, and rededication to the sacred values and traditions that guide us in a renewal of our endeavours to continue faithfully to serve the Lord as we rededicate ourselves to preserve the traditional values of the Ecclesia in past ages. As we ponder upon this, let us be conscious of the words of our Lord in the book of the Revelation, found at the start of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. It would appear to us to be a good, healthy ecclesia, a pattern to be followed. Perhaps it could be that those same words could be said even of ourselves. As we ponder on this, let us, however, be conscious of the words of the Lord that follow in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. It's a timely reminder of the way in which, when all seems to be of good report, we may still be failing through the lack of enthusiasm we had when we were first baptized. There is a danger awaiting us at every corner. Let us take note of the words of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 16. and accounts that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they also do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Sadly, we have to acknowledge that there has always been the danger of being led away, as the Apostle Peter says, and so it will remain as a constant threat to us, however confident we may be, that some will be prepared to give force to some new thing that is not in accord with the traditional, Bible-inspired doctrines. It is there to try us, to test us, as to whether we really are prepared to hold on to the true way until the coming of the Lord, whom we remember today. It is not something new that we are exhorted to care for, but as the Apostle said, that we need always to attend to the things which we have heard before. Writing in his second epistle, Peter said in chapter 3, verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." To that we add the message from the book of Revelation. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That is the gift of God in Christ Jesus, the one whom we came to remember this day. So as we take to ourselves the emblems of his life and death, let us renew our vows in the service of the Master, and strive through prayer and scriptural study to stand firm against those who may try to show us another way, as we seek the approval of our Lord in our efforts to live up to the standards set before us in his own life that he himself led. So as we close, let us remember that we are engaged in a fight to maintain the standards in the ecclesias, but also against the weakness of our own fleshly ways. And for this, we need to say again the prayer of David, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." It's a fine expression and one worthy of imitation.